In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The gospel readings on these Sundays that follow the Epiphany are selected in a way that they reveal who Jesus is. And so this week we've moved away from the texts from Luke and we've shifted to this passage from John's gospel, the one that we really love, when Jesus changes the water into wine. Yet we have to remember that this is being used by the author of John's gospel as a metaphor. In the prologue, we heard that Moses laid down the law and Jesus came with grace and truth. And so here in this first sign, we see water as a symbol of Moses, the purification rite of the Hebrew people. And Jesus is changing it into something new. The wine that would later be the Eucharistic Last Supper. Jesus in this act isn't erasing the past, but is elevating it to something better. The rules that had become so entrenched in the Hebrew tradition had become more important than the relationship between others and between humankind and God. And so Jesus came to spread the word that things are about to change and that God loves everyone, not just these chosen people. And then Jesus is going to challenge his disciples and all who will listen to love others just as God loves us. Now, not everybody in Jesus' time were prepared to hear and accept this message. Their identity as Hebrew people was part of who they are. Their full identity was bound up in that. And so separating from that was a challenge. They also feared, perhaps, that the structure that favored them within their own construct of the Jewish faith would disappear. And that was challenging. And then, if they make this change, it might also cause them to have to confront that perhaps how it's been done all the time is maybe falling short in some ways. But Jesus was here to alter the trajectory of things. And when we think about these same issues that the people back then had, I contend that there are people today that still have similar issues. They don't want to lose the structure for which they have the authority. And their identity is bound up in understanding things in a particular way. And so, for them, perhaps, and sometimes for us, it's easy to stop at that first response of Jesus. Now, you have to remember, Jesus was about 30 years old at this point, and he's at a wedding celebration, which usually lasted for days, and his mother's there with him. And she notices that the wine has given out. Bad form for the host, for sure. But then she goes over to Jesus, the 30-year-old man, and says, "Hey, Jesus, they've run out of wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." And before you all get up in Jesus' face about disrespecting his mother, just remember that this is a literary device in John's gospel to let us know that his mother knows and that Jesus knows that his time will come, because he knows it hasn't come yet. And yet, even though it hasn't come, it doesn't prevent Jesus from acting. Not unlike Jesus, we have opportunities in our lives to change water into wine. I invite you to explore with me some examples of what changing water into wine can look like. In 1936, Victor Greene lived in New York City and came to understand that travel for African Americans, particularly going into the South, was downright dangerous because they weren't sure where they could go safely. And so while he could have just lived out his life normally and ignored the reality of this, he created this thing called the Green Book. The first title was The Negro Motorist Green Book. Now, I didn't know about this a week ago. I know there's a movie out called Green Book, but I didn't know about this. And perhaps some of you didn't either. But it lists by state and by city where safe places are for those African Americans traveling either on business or with family for vacation. So they knew where they could stay or eat or put gas in their car. Do things that many of us in this room would have just taken for granted in 1936 and beyond. And he continued to publish that book annually, and it continued to grow until 1964, almost 30 years, to make it available for people to travel safely. That's what changing water into wine looks like. This weekend, we celebrate the life of Martin Luther King Jr. I would contend that his whole life was about the work of changing water into wine. We often sort of encapsulate him in the I Have a Dream speech. And while that's a powerful and amazing thing, he knew all too well that it was just the beginning or a flashpoint. It was by no means an end. As a matter of fact, 18 days after he gave that speech is when the bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church happened in Birmingham, Alabama, and those four young girls perished. And while in 1964, King was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize and acknowledged as Time Magazine's Man of the Year, that didn't prevent Bloody Sunday from happening in 1965 at the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma. Yet he didn't stop trying to make water turn into wine. His words against the Vietnam War, though controversial, were important. His work toward the Poor People's Campaign was essential, and his standing shoulder to shoulder with the sanitation workers in Memphis, Tennessee, the day or a couple of days before his life was ended with an assassin's bullet, was just part of how he strived every day to change water into wine. His act was as if Jesus was filling the six stone jars, 20 to 30 gallons each, with water. The work that Martin Luther King Jr. did was fill those jars with water. The work is still up to us to keep changing the water into wine. And a more recent story that I heard was a conversation that Krista Tippett had with Claudia Rankine, who's a professor and a poet. She was born in Jamaica, as it turns out, just 11 days before that bombing at the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham. Though she didn't realize it at the time, when she and her family moved to the United States when she was a young girl, she came to be aware of that reality in her life. And her mother taught her to not trust white people, probably for very good reason. And in 2014, she published a book called Citizen, an American Lyric. It's a series of poems and stories by her as an African American and also by other artists that she knew that have experienced times where she felt like she had a really genuine close relationship with a person of another race. And then something would happen, and all of a sudden she would be caught up short and have to think in her mind, did they just say that? Did that just happen? They're important poems and words to expose ourselves to if we want to be about the work of changing water into wine. And in this conversation with Krista Tippett, part of it, near the end, she was talking about the fact that she was going someplace to give a commencement speech. And she had been picked up by the driver that had been sent there because the university was 2 hours away from the airport. And they're sitting in the car, and it's a middle-aged white woman driving. And at some point along the way, as Claudia was probably known to do, she asked the woman if she had voted for our current president. And she answered yes, a bit defensively, like, yeah, so what? And Claudia had to decide how to navigate the rest of that ride. She had to say to herself, how can I say this so we can stay in the car together? I think a lot of us have had those how can I say this so we can stay in the car together moments with people in our lives. But it was more important for her to engage the conversation. And as she did, she saw who this person was more fully. As a woman who had had a bad experience with Obamacare, as a woman who had a leak in the roof of her double wide, and Claudia didn't even know what a double wide was. And when she learned that this woman was working extra jobs and extra hours so that she could earn the $300 it would take to fix the double wide, you know, Claudia had to check her own impulse to just want to give her the $300. But that wasn't the point. The point was that this was a person with a story and a particular perspective in the world. And if we don't invite ourselves to ask, how can I say this so we can stay in the car together, then we're never going to be about changing the water into wine. So how do we know when it's done? In today's scripture, it was somebody else who saw the result of it. It was the steward that didn't know anything about what had happened before. And what did he do? He went to the bridegroom and said, wow, you saved the best for last. What's that about? Well, I contend if we're willing to do this water into wine work, we will have saved the best for last. But it takes inviting color into the equation. If we just keep adding water to water, what are we going to get? Water. It's not about being colorblind, it's about being color sighted. It's about inviting the conversation. It's about seeing the color and embracing the beauty. the richness it offers, and the robust, hearty wine that is the result. It's tempting for us to take that first response of Jesus, "What concern is that to you and to me?" But this work promises the best wine possible. And it happens when we make a daily choice to be like Victor Green, to look for the things around us that are unequal, and to do things to resolve that situation. It's like Dr. King, who wouldn't be silent, believing our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. It's the choice to listen to the truths that Claudia Rankine and other people of color tell. They are truths worth hearing. And when we encounter that person in our lives that seem to hold everything in opposition to us, we must say to ourselves, "How can I say this in a way that we can stay in the car together?" Changing water into wine is often called a miracle, but it's actually a sign. It's a sign of what can happen when God is in the midst of the work. It begins when we choose to say yes every single day. Amen.